Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together. God, we thank you for the incredible ways that you worked last week when the churches gathered there at the football stadium. And as Dave shared, just how tremendous it was to see the people of God in our community gathered together there. And here, as we gather today across the city in our local congregations, God, we recognize you are just as present today in each place with each person. And so, God, touch our hearts today. May we be open to hear what it is that you have for us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three different things that we see here between David's relationship with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan, he is the son of King Saul. Saul was the first king. Saul had been disobedient. He didn't do a very good job following God's ways as king. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at David as the newly anointed king. But if you recall, nobody else outside of David's family and Samuel the prophet knows this at this point. And so then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at David and Goliath, and David comes on the scene as a warrior in this. And so now we pick up the story here in chapter 18, following David's defeat of Goliath. And we see that Jonathan, the son of King Saul, has a deep admiration for David. They get this close friendship that develops. Let's start here at the beginning of chapter 18. It says, when David had finished speaking with Saul. Now, that conversation was following his defeat of Goliath and that whole scene at the end of chapter 17. So following that, it says, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. And Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. In chapter 18, we see two different reactions to David and the military success that David experiences and the subsequent rock star status that David gains within Israel. In fact, later in chapter 18, it says the women went on to sing the song, David has slain his tens of thousands while Saul had slain his thousands. They wrote music about the guy. That's how excited they were about the accomplishments that David had in this. And Jonathan, the son of the king, becomes his close friend, confidant, a mentor, like a brother, closer than a brother. And this stuff about taking off the robe and the tunic and the armament, he recognizes something in David, and he shares of what God has blessed him with as son of the king to enable David to do more and more in military. And the robe probably was some kind of robe that signified a special place that Jonathan, as the son of the king, held. And he gives that over to David. I mean, this is just a significant sharing and gifting of stuff to him. And I wonder, what was it that drew them together in such close friendship? Well, we saw in chapter 17 this phenomenal faith that David had. When he faced Goliath, and he goes before Goliath, and he says, the God of Israel is going to put you into my hands, right? This is God's victory here. Well, we saw the same thing with Jonathan back in chapter 14, if you were to go back and read in chapter 14, Jonathan had already had his own share of military success as the son of the king, going into battle with his dad. And there was this one in chapter 14 where Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, take on a garrison of the Philistines. And Jonathan makes this statement in chapter 14 where he says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And so I think in Jonathan, we see a tremendous faith in God's ability to do whatever it is that God is going to do through whomever he wants to do it through. And he sees the same faith in David, and it is the faith that they share in Yahweh that draws them together in this close friendship that develops here. Now, Saul, on the other hand, hearing the songs that the maidens of Israel sing about David slaying its tens of thousands, Saul becomes fiercely jealous of David. And here David, this one who had done this great thing for Saul, now Saul attempts to take David's life. And the rest of chapter 18 is Saul trying to kill David and failing. That brings us to chapter 19, where we see Jonathan advocating for David even more. So this admiration develops, the shared faith. They are closer than brothers here. And now he is advocating on behalf of David to his father. We read here at the beginning of chapter 19 where it says, "Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David." Whoa! Here, Jonathan is being ordered to kill David. And the text goes on to say, "But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much. So he told him, 'My father, Saul, intends to kill you. Be on your guard.'" He says, "I'll go out and stand beside my father and I'll talk to him about you. And when I see what he says, I'll tell you." So he's going to go and he's going to advocate for David to his father. And it says, "Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul. And he said to him, 'The king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions were of great advantage to you. Do you not remember? He killed Goliath.'" Right? This guy's serving you. He's helping you. And it says, "Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath, 'As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed.'" See, from the beginning, Jonathan takes on this role of a mentor to David. We don't know exactly the number of years difference between David and Jonathan. But Jonathan is older, we know. Jonathan is in the position of power here, being the king's son, and he looks after David. He sees in David what God is doing, and he realizes, "I want to empower this young man. I want to give this young man opportunities to be everything that God has made him to be." And that is a type of mentoring. Usually we think of mentor as somebody who just transfers knowledge, but a mentor can also be somebody who advocates for up-and-coming leaders and creates opportunities for them and gives them chances to grow and to do more. And that's the type of mentor that Jonathan was here. So he's used by God to help develop and prepare David for his future role as king. I think at this point, Jonathan already had figured out that God was doing something special in David's life. And that David was going to succeed, not him. And he was okay with that because Jonathan was more for God than he was for himself. I think he was already recognizing this. He didn't know about the anointing, but he could tell God was up to something in David. And he makes, through this investment, he makes David a better, a more compassionate leader because he pours into David, giving of himself to make David better in this. The investment that he had in David's life. And while Jonathan is effective at this point in advocating for David. That doesn't last for long. Because if you were to continue on reading in chapter 19, Saul gets upset again and goes right back to his plans to kill David. And so we're back at that, and now we come to chapter 20. And we see in chapter 20 where Jonathan abdicates for David. I mean, we get right down to it at one point here in chapter 20. And the issue of the throne comes up in this. And you're going to see how Jonathan reacts to this. See, this chapter in chapter 20 is really about, I mean, that we're walking through David's life, but this chapter is really about Jonathan and Jonathan's willingness to trust what God is up to in David's life and his commitment to David as the true king of Israel. And so we see first off in verse 4, we're going to jump into verse 4, we see Jonathan just submits to David's leadership here. He makes this statement. They're talking about plans. They're trying to figure this out. How are we going to navigate this? And David's like, hey, I need your help figuring this out. And Jonathan just says, whatever you say, I'll do for you, man. I am here for you, David. This is tremendous. Jonathan has all the power in the relationship. He is the son of the king. And yet he is willing to say, hey, whatever you need me to do for you. It is a tremendous submitting to David's role as a leader here. And so together, they devise a way for Jonathan to test Saul's intentions, right? To test this here. And Jonathan trusts David with his future in this. And they have this deep conversation in this about how this is going to go. And in the end of this conversation, in verses 14 and 15, we skip down to that, and he says to this to David, where he's trusting his future with him. He says, if I continue to live, which means this, Jonathan knows this test, this thing that I'm going to go and talk to my father about who wants to kill you, if this goes badly, I might die. So we see Jonathan's putting his life on the line here. He says, if I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. See, Jonathan knows. He knows that David is going to go on. He can tell David's going to have success. God's going to bless him. He can tell God is up to something special in this young man. And Jonathan, as this guy, he's already got a family here. And so he's like, hey, even if I die in this, take care of my family for me. Will you do that for me? And he puts his family's future in David's hands. His future, his family's future, he puts them in David's hands. This is a tremendous amount of trust that is done. Because typically what would happen in a monarchy, when you have a change in power from one family to another, and somebody takes over the kingdom from someone else, and it's not a family line, what they will do is they will kill everyone related to the previous king, because any other successor to the throne is a threat to the new king. And Jonathan makes this tremendous statement here. Take care of my family for me. Will you watch over them? And he trusts in David's character that even if something happens to him, that David has the integrity to take care of Jonathan's family here. Incredible. Now, they go through the test and this thing, and there's the famous scene with the arrows and the secret messages and all of this stuff. And we come down to verse 30. And Saul is figuring out what Jonathan is doing here. And when you get to verse 30 in chapter 20, it says, "Then Saul became angry with Jonathan and shouted, 'You son of a perverse and rebellious woman.'" Now that's Hebrew for some pretty strong language right there. "Don't I know that you are siding with Jesse's son to your own shame and to the disgrace of your mother? Every day Jesse's son lives on earth, and you and your kingship are not secure. Now send for him and bring him to me. He must die." And Jonathan answered his father back, "Why? Why is he to be killed? What has he done?" And then Saul threw his spear at Jonathan, his own son, to kill him. And so he, Jonathan, knew that his father was determined to kill David. And I would say kill anybody who gets in his way of killing David. Saul declares to Jonathan, David cannot be trusted. This is the temptation here for Jonathan to question the integrity of David. He trusts David with his future and his family's future in that statement back in 14 and 15 that we looked at. And here his dad says he cannot be trusted. If he is alive, you and your throne, your legacy, my legacy, our family's legacy is not safe. There is not a secure future for us. But Jonathan had just trusted David with his future. So the question here that they're fighting over is David actually good? Is David actually trustworthy? And in that, there's this other layer that is there that Jonathan recognizes, and I don't think his dad recognizes it, but it's there. Is God good? Because Jonathan recognizes that God is up to something in David's life. And so when Jonathan trusts David with his future and his family's future, he's not only trusting David, but he is trusting God in that. Because he sees God's hand at work in David's life. It all comes down to trust. Who do you trust with your future? Jonathan put his trust in David because that meant he was trusting in God's man. In God's plan, in the one that God was going to work through. Saul, however, if you go back and you read the rest of Saul's story before we picked it up with David, Saul trusts in only one person, himself. He can't trust anybody else. He doesn't even trust God. Because he doesn't do it God's way. You know, we all have to wrestle with these same questions of trust. Who do you trust for a secure future? Some of us have lived our lives with the story that we tell us that I can only trust myself. And that might be because everybody that you should have been able to trust as a child let you down. And life taught you that the only person you can trust is you. I get it. Sometimes life does that to us. Sometimes the sin of other people that affects us and hurts us does that to us. Where we have this idea that I can only trust myself. But that puts us in a spot where then we can't even trust God. So can you trust in another? Or are you stuck like Saul and can only trust in yourself? See, I believe that Jesus is entirely trustworthy and that Jesus is the only one capable of giving me a secure future. I don't have the power in and of myself. You don't have the power in and of yourself to secure your future. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We can't know what tomorrow is going to hold. But we can trust in one who not only is in charge of today, but is also in charge of tomorrow. Jesus is always for my good. And he gave his life as a sacrifice to secure a future for me. And he offers that future to me by grace through faith, that I can know that through trusting him, that that future is secure. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 2. He said, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Translation here in the words of trust, God wants you to trust him. He is inviting you to trust him. Why? For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Jesus is the only one capable of securing that future. The invitation is in that, is will you trust in what Jesus has done? And stop trusting in yourself. Jonathan was willing to trust in something other than himself.